Boy, thank you for that. Thank the Lord for His good, sweet presence and spirit in His house. Thank God for it. Today we come to what I believe to be is going to be the final message in our series that we've been in that was titled Crisis in America. We've been talking about it for some time now. And in this final message, I'd like us, if we could, just to kind of do, in part, a survey of some of the things that we have experienced in the middle of this unprecedented and unusual time that we have been in. For this, turn with me if you would. The Old Testament prophet of Joel. Would you look at that, please? The Old Testament of Joel. Book of Joel. It is a good name, isn't it? The book of Joel is but three chapters in length, but oh, what dynamite for God we find in the middle of these three chapters. The name Joel was a fairly common name back in these ancient Bible times. The name actually means Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. The letters, both of them, J-O and separately E-L, are both abbreviations for names of God. Jehovah and Elohim. So when you put them together, you get Joel, Jehovah is God. Other than that, we don't know a whole lot about this man of God named Joel. He was evidently a prophet to the nation of Judah because Israel is not mentioned in the book. And all of the enemies that are mentioned in the book were the enemies of Judah and not the enemies of Israel. The opening verse, the opening words of the entire experience is worth us shining the spotlight upon chapter 1 and verse number 1, that it says the word of the Lord that came to Joel. Now I want to point that out because everything that we're about to study in part, it is not some thing that Joel went out and pulled out of left field or dreamed up or anything of that nature, but what we're studying today was delivered to Joel from the very heart of God Himself. Now, these things are very important as we make our application from God's Word about a nation that's in crisis. Now, if you're physically able, join me and rise to your feet and let's read a couple of verses of Scripture, if we may, before we consider these wonderful truths. Verse number 1, again, says the Word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Look at verse number 2. Hear this, he's saying, pay attention. Hear this, ye old men. How many old men do we have in here? Ye old men, he says, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. One of the greatest burdens of my heart is the generation that's coming behind us. And I really do mean that. They were in a crisis, was the nation, God's people here. And they were saying, we have got to fix this. We've got to do it right. And then we've got to tell all of those others in future generations so they don't mess it up again. So they don't go down the same path that we've gone down, that we find ourselves in the middle of this crisis that we are in. I want to speak to you this morning on never let a crisis go to waste. Never let a crisis go to waste. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The crisis that we have been in has been very serious. And you don't have to look far to see the evidence of that. As a matter of fact, it's not something that can even be argued of the severity of the crisis. People have truly been dying from different forms of this virus that we have seen that is going around. People have been very scared as a result of it. It's not been reported much, but there have been many depression-related deaths that is connected with this due to the loss of loved ones' life or due to people's own livelihood. People have taken their own life as a result of this crisis. Our economy in several categories, don't miss this, it is at great depression levels. 38 million people are unemployed right now, according to the federal government. 38 million people. However, as a result of this crisis that we have been in, it is evident that there have been many people out there that have attempted to exploit this crisis for their own gain. to be able to pad their own pockets, to be able to do what they think their agenda would be, a phrase that was coined many, many years ago, you'll recognize is what I just titled our message. It has been one that has resurfaced. You probably heard it. Never let a crisis go to waste. Whether it be people, propriety, or political parties, there have been many people out there that have tried to capitalize upon the crisis that our nation has been in. Now, much of the details surrounding this phrase that people have capitalized upon of never let a crisis go to waste and the things that so many people have done, the truth of the matter is it turns my stomach, some of the things that I've seen, and I bet it turns yours as well if you're paying any attention at all. But when we look at this from a spiritual basis, a spiritual perspective, never let a crisis go to waste, I agree entirely from a spiritual perspective about what that is saying. God's people need to learn what the Lord is trying to teach us through this crisis. I'm not convinced that we've learned it yet. I'm not convinced that we've gotten the mind of God in the middle of this crisis. We need to get that in our hearts. Never let this crisis go to waste, that we may learn what the Lord is trying to teach us, that we can go on and we'll know better how to handle things in the future for the glory of God. God's people ought to be a people right now that are learning, that we will be able to be energized and mobilized to do some big things for God. Now, in this passage of Scripture, in the book of Joel, there are three things that I want us to look at. And I want us to consider them. I want to move quickly through the first one and the last one, but probably spend a little bit more time on the second one. I believe God will help us here if we'll just open our heart to see what the Lord is really trying to tell us. The only thing I ever ask people to do is open your heart. Consider the possibility. Consider the possibility that you and I may have something that we need to work on in our life. Something that we need to correct. Never let a crisis go to waste. The first thing I want you to write down with me, if you would please, is there was the horrible ruin of a nation. And that's what we're seeing in the book of Joel. A horrible ruin of a nation. Look at verse number 6 with me, if you would do that. The Bible here declares, "For a nation has come up upon my land, strong," he says, "without number," can't even count all of them, "whose teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion." Now, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. It is really intriguing when you look at it and you break it down. And when we hear these words, we think that there is a nation that is coming against God's people, the Jews, in this case Judah, that is coming against them with a lot of soldiers, maybe some spears and some swords and some strategies of victory. And we will think that that is what they are, that it is that is attacking them, that is coming against them. Fact of the matter is, the primary enemies of Judah in this day was the Philistines, the Edomites, and the Egyptians. And so when we hear these words that I just read, a nation has come up upon us, a nation has come up upon my land, it's easy for us to think that it was the Philistines, the Edomites, or the Egyptians that was coming up upon them. That was the enemy that was attacking them, or a nation like that. But that's not at all what the enemy is that was coming against God's people in this passage of Scripture. It was an enemy that was totally different from any enemy that they had ever experienced. Any enemy that they knew how to defend themselves against. To understand all this, we've got to go back and look at what verse number 4 of the first chapter says. Look at that with me. The Bible says in verse number 4, "that which the palmer worm," now don't miss this, write it down, underscore it, "the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." Now there's a lot that we could unpack in just those verses of Scripture. But it was not a nation of the Edomites. It was not a nation of the Philistines or the Egyptians that was coming against God's people in the book of Joel. But God's people were literally being invaded by a nation of insects. Do you understand that? A nation of insects that was coming against the people. That was all that it was. But it was a serious attack. It was something that they were not prepared for. A nation of insects. That was and still is actually a very common problem in many Middle Eastern countries. That they would be swarms of locusts and insects. It was led by the locusts. You see, when there is a swarm of locusts, they will cover in the air and they will hover in the air, and there'll be so many of them that they will literally block out the light of the sun to earth. And then all of a sudden, They will make a nosedive of sorts, kind of like a kamikaze pilot would have done in World War II. They will make a nosedive to the land, the ground, the earth, and then in perfect formation, they will begin to march across the land that they have all landed upon, and they will destroy anything and everything that is in their path. They eat away at it all, and they will march across. You see, a locust has a leader, just like an army has a general. And those locusts will follow their leader. So what the leader does, the locusts will follow right along with them. And so they have, in this particular passage, they have made their nosedive down to earth. They are marching across the land, and they are destroying everything within their path. They covered the ground entirely, and they were destroying the land as they marched across the land of Judah. Judah was under a relentless invasion from a nation of insects. A nation of insects knew nothing about rules of engagement of war. They took no prisoners. They did not understand what showing any form of mercy was. Judah could not defend themselves with soldiers, spears, swords, or strategies at all. They were totally at the mercy of the insects. So what had to happen? Because of the swarm of insects, the crisis in the nation, do you know what happened? They all had to run to shelter in place. They ran straight to their homes. They could not go out. They could not earn a living because the locusts were out there and they were swarming the land. They had to sit by and literally watch and listen as an enemy had come against them and was destroying everything they had ever known. Everything they had ever worked for, it was being destroyed. They were utterly helpless in their crisis, nothing they could do, and it was a crisis that they never saw coming. Does that sound familiar at all to us today as we sit in the crisis that we are in America and in our world? Our world has been invaded by an enemy that we can't even see. An enemy that we really can't even stop, no matter how hard people are trying. It is an enemy that we have been invaded by, and they are marching across the land in this virus, and it is bringing utter devastation to anything and everyone that is within its path. Now, you listen to me very closely. One of the greatest enemies that we will struggle with in our life is an enemy that we cannot see. It is an enemy that we do not even know is coming. This is why that the devil all the time will implore the surprise, the ambush effect against the people of God, because he knows that our defenses are going to be low and we are not going to have the ability to ward off his attacks, to ward off his invasions. And so therefore he will attack when our defenses are low. When we don't know how to handle it, the attacks of the devil will come upon us. It will be a surprise to us, and we will not know how to handle it. May it be a lesson to us that when the surprise attacks come into our lives, we need to be overly vigilant about what the devil is doing. It will bring the ruin of a Christian life with sin if we are not very, very careful. In our text, we are learning that there was the horrible ruin of a nation. But let me move to the second thing. If we understand a little bit now about what is going on, the people of God are being invaded. They were in a crisis. They were sheltered in place. Their economy was falling apart. They were losing everything. They couldn't work. They couldn't do anything. And it ruined the nation. It was horrible. The horrible ruin of a nation. But think with me now, if you would, for just a moment about the heartbreaking review of a nation. The heartbreaking review of a nation. You see, for an extended period of times, days, possibly even on up into the weeks, the people of God were unable to get out and do anything. They were sheltered in place. All they could do was sit in their homes, sit in their place of shelter, and listen to the non-stop, ear-piercing sound of the locust buzz. And they were sitting there and listening to that. That's all they could hear. Bzzz, 24/7. Every day and every night. That is all God's people could hear, was the destruction of their very worlds. This is all that they could hear with their ears. And in their hearts, they knew that they were losing everything. Everything they'd ever had. was being destroyed right before their very eyes. But there came the moment when the buzzing stopped. That moment in that day came when the buzzing gradually went away. There was a great deal of excitement that came with God's people because the buzzing had now gone away. But at the same time, there was a great deal of heartbreak with it. Why? Because they knew the only reason the buzzing had gone away is because there was nothing left for the locusts to eat. They knew it was all gone. They knew, Brother Charlie, they'd lost everything. The buzzing was gone. The locusts were gone. They had literally lost everything. So the moment came when they left their homes and they began to review or survey the damage of what their invasion had caused. They began to look over the devastation of the crisis. And it's verses 7 through 12 that gives us an idea in part, a little picture of what this damage really was. Look at verse number 7. It said, "He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare." Think about that. He had cast it away. The branches thereof are made waste. You know what he's saying? He's saying the locusts have totally destroyed everything. They had eaten all the bark off the trees. They had stripped it bare naked. They had lost it. The fig tree was a big deal. The vine was a big deal. Verse number 10, look further at that. The Bible says the field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. Their agriculture industry, that was, by the way, the only source of feeding themselves that they had, and the only source, the main source of trade really that they had, it was totally gone. They had nothing that was left. Further in verse number 10, it says, "The new vine is dried up, the oil lamenteth." He is saying that the vine, they were no longer going to be able to get the fruit of the vine because the locust had totally eaten that away and totally destroyed all of the fruit of the vine. Oh, and by the way, the olive oil had now been contaminated and it was of no value anymore. They had now lost even that. Now, as we sit here in 2020 in the United States, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal in our world today. But let me assure you, it was a big deal in the days of Judah. For you see, olive oil and grain and grapes, that was how they made a living. That was how they survived. That was their means of food. That was their means of trade that they would have had. This would have been the equivalent of the absolute and total collapse of the agriculture, the automobile, the airline, the manufacturing, and the investment industry of our nation today, right here in the United States. They lost everything. They had nothing left. It would have been more valuable to them to get heat to burn their money than to have gone out and bought wood to be able to build a fire. That was how bad things really were. They had lost literally everything. The nation was in a situation right now of total ruin. They were in total collapse at this time. The nations that were surrounding Israel, they all mostly hated them. They wanted to see them all dead, so you weren't going to be able to anticipate any form of humanitarian aid that they were going to give to the people of God to help them through that time in their life, that crisis that they were in. Things were as bad as they had ever been. They were hopeless, and they were literally looking at the very real possibility of having to watch their family members and their countrymen die of starvation if it did not happen to them first. That's where they were. They were going to watch everybody die. They had nothing. They could not eat. They had no means of working. They didn't have any money. Even if they had money, they couldn't buy anything. There was no goods to buy. They were going to have to watch everybody else die of starvation. It was going to be a race to see who did it first. They were done. There was no hope. The crisis had destroyed it, but the crisis only really was deeper than that. Look back. Go back to verse number 9 and do not miss this. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers, it says they mourn. They mourn. You understand what it's saying right here? There was no increase. There was no means of them offering the ceremonial sacrifices to the living God. In other words, the houses of worship, let me put it this way, had been shut down. Shut down. People's emotions were running high. Lives were being destroyed. They were falling apart. People couldn't go to work. People couldn't feed their family. And people couldn't even go to the house of God and get any help from God, even if they wanted to get any help from God. They couldn't even go and do that. Can I just remind us today, we're not the first people that have had to deal with this. Other people have done it in the past. Those of us that, I'll tell you, that just fall apart in the middle of the crisis, that similar to like what we have been facing, it says a lot about who we are spiritually. God sometimes will test us to see how real we are about the things of God. You search the Scripture and you'll find God's people all through the years, all through history, who have struggled with things, struggled with their worship, struggled with all of these different areas because of crises that have come in their lives. But while everyone else in the nation of Judah, while they were all in mourning, while so many were blaming God, while emotions were high, lives were falling apart, they thought that doom and gloom was only that there was in their struggle. While everybody else was doing that, the man of God, Joel, saw God in the middle of the crisis. He was not shaken by it. Oh, he was burdened by it, but he wasn't falling apart. Joel saw God in the middle of the crisis. As of a matter of fact, when you go back and you study the Old Testament prophets specifically, you will learn that the prophets of God, the men of God in the Old Testament, took the struggles of a nation or the good things of a nation, and they took those as a sign from God, a message that God was trying to send them of some things that they needed to learn. And in this case, it would have been a message of total judgment. Now, I want to be very, very clear, and everybody listen to me right now. I want to be very, very clear about what I'm about to say. I cannot say that everything we have been dealing with has been the result of the judgment of God upon our world and upon our nation, upon our lives. I cannot emphatically say that. But what I can say is that it is the judgment of God that's traced back to the curse of sin in this world, and that is all where it began. However, a responsible Christian has to consider the possibility that it is the judgment of God. God is pouring out His wrath. We have to consider that possibility to see if there's something there that we need to fix. So today, for a little while, I'm going to go back and survey some of the things that we've experienced in our nation over these past couple plus months, 2 or 3 months. And let's determine if God may be judging our nation. How many of you with me say amen? Over the past decade of time, Hollywood and other on-screen entertainment has produced more R, X, and unrated films, if you want to call it that, films that are promoting pornography, LGBTQ, it'll change next year. Some other acronym will come out to add another letter to it. Out there somewhere. Scenes and agendas. Satanic music. Ungodly, unrighteous agendas that they are promoting. Profanity-laced entertainment than any other time in history, nearly 100 years of on-screen entertainment. Why should God not judge that? Why should God not judge that? Amateur, college, and professional sports has taken over America. Athletes are signing contracts in excess of $250 million. Fact is, somebody wants to pay him that, they'll take it, whatever. The problem I have with it is with the signing of those contracts has come nothing at all but a bunch of role models for America's youth that is doing nothing but promoting a bunch of illegal entanglement, breaking a bunch of laws, and drunken drug use, and that is the role models that America's youth are looking at right before us. I want you to think about it. We have so many government programs that are out there that are dealing with these matters and trying to curtail them and trying to slow the increase of them. Think about the foolishness of this. We pay taxes to fight it, but we purchase tickets to fund it. How fouled up are we in the middle of our head with that? See, we're missing it, ladies and gentlemen. We are missing it. Prior to February 2020, Hollywood and sports had become a god in this nation. It had become a god in this nation. And if you will just look with a reasonable mind, you will have to admit it is true. It had become a god in this nation. Do you listen to me? In a matter of days, that god was slain at the hand of COVID-19. And now stadiums are sitting empty and many seasons have been canceled. Why should God not judge these things? What was called shelter-in-place orders, which probably had good intentions in the beginning to slow the spread of a health crisis. No problem with that. I understand what they were trying to do, it, but what nobody wants to talk about is the consequences of people being stuck in their homes for 2 to 3 months without being able to go out and do the things that they always wanted to do. What are the consequences of that? What is the price that has to be paid for that? I mentioned this a few weeks ago. The Jack Daniel Whiskey Company has recently stated that their sales were approaching all-time highs, and they attributed that because people were stuck at home. They were stuck at home. They were bored. So what were they going to do? They couldn't drink and go drive, so they were just going to get drunk. They were going to go through it. They couldn't drink, get drunk, and go to work. They didn't have to worry about that. They were just going to keep on drinking. And they've consumed more alcohol during this time than any other time in history, and it's not even close. Now you mark it down. That has consequences. That has consequences. What are some of the consequences of that? Well, here it is. Domestic abuse and deaths have increased at staggering rates because emotions are running over into violence. Drug use has gone out the roof. Go look at the statistics. Drug use has gone out the roof. People are taking their lives and overdosing through drugs that is out there, and it is destroying their lives. By the way, there's an epidemic in this nation. There is a crisis in this nation of people taking and using, taking and using unprescribed pain medication, and it's out of control in our nation today. Out of control. And let me just tell you, we would be shocked at the amount of people that are within the circle of our lives that either have been involved with it in the past or currently are involved with it presently. We would be shocked at that. Shocked at the amount of that we are experiencing. Can I just help us with this? If a doctor did not put our name on it, you and I have no business getting it, much less even taking it. It's not yours. It's not mine. I won't even transport it for somebody to give somebody. I won't even give your kids as much as a Tylenol without your permission if I am with them. You do not share pills. You do not share drugs. That has the potential of ruining lives. It is an epidemic in our day today that we are dealing with, and people would be shocked at the amount of other folks that are involved in it. Look, the crisis gets worse. The shelter-in-place thing nobody wants to talk about only gets worse. One pornography site company, saw an opportunity to capitalize. You know what they did? They gave free one-year memberships to anybody who wanted to become a member of their pornography website. Because they were sheltered at home. Because they couldn't get out and go about their lives. They're hooking them in for the future, you see. All that is a bunch of eye candy. All that is a bunch of stuff that is going to bankrupt your spirit, bankrupt your life, and going to ruin you in the future. Shelter in place may have slowed the spread of a health crisis, but all it did is put us in the express lane for a moral crisis. What and why should God not judge that? Are you seeing a problem here? Are you seeing a reason why God should judge us? The nation was no longer working. So therefore, our leaders, our Congress, appropriated $4 trillion. And by the way, that's just the start. By the time this is all done, it's probably going to be up near $7 trillion to be able to solve or stimulate the economic crisis of our nation. But what many people don't realize is that was not money that was sitting in our bank. That was not money that was buried at Fort Knox. That is money that we are borrowing for future generations. And Joel is telling us right here that we are sinning against our children for putting a debt on them that they will never be able to pay. I would be fine if every one of God's people tore up the stimulus check, if you at all possibly could, or sent it back to the government. All they are wanting us to do is get used to receiving money from them to be able to create their next agenda. Do you mark my words? It's coming. It's coming. We are borrowing money that we don't have to pay back. What do you do in your house when you borrow money that you don't have? You get in trouble. There is a day when it's going to be trouble in our nation. And I tell you, the trouble is already here. Why is the United States in such bad financial condition? We are. Up close to nearly $25 trillion in debt. Why are we in such bad financial condition? How many of you still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
I'm concerned right now. How many of you still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
We're going to stand for what's right around here. We're going to honor God. We're going to honor God. I'll tell you, one of the reasons that our nation is in such terrible financial condition is because that we have become a society that accepts and promotes the sinful homosexual movement of our day. It's wicked. It's sin. God says it is detestable. And the problem with that is it is not producing any new taxpayers for our nation in the future. Another reason that we are in financial trouble is because since Roe versus Wade in 1973, an astronomical 62 million babies.
Amen.
62 million babies have been aborted and murdered at the hand of a doctor in the name of a woman's right to choose. Since when does a woman or a man have the right to choose life? And who does or does not deserve to have it? Don't misunderstand me. Every life that has been lost to COVID-19 is precious. And so I don't need to have any calls or mail coming to me about how that I'm belittling that. I'm not doing that at all. But I tell you what bothers me and what insults me about all this is those people that are out there fighting to save those lives of coronavirus as we should, but yet they are turning around and advocating taking the lives of millions and millions and millions of innocent little babies. God help our nation. If COVID-19 shut down every abortion clinic in this nation for the rest of the year, it would have saved more lives than it would have ever taken. Why should God not judge that? How can we say that God is not displeased with this? Because of shelter in place and mitigation requests that have been made of the government to the citizens of the country. There's been overreaches of the government that has come straight into our homes of Americans. A father was arrested in front of his 7-year-old little girl for playing catch with her in a public wide open park. That's where we're at. In several, primarily northern and western states, people are not permitted to leave their homes and travel to visit other family members. They're not even permitted to go and to a second home, a vacation home that they may have. Tobacco, liquor and marijuana stores are deemed essential businesses, while the Church of God is not an essential business in the name of some states. In the state of Michigan, the governor declared that it was illegal against the rules in her order to go out and purchase seed to plant grass on your own private property. I think Governor Mike Huckabee described it best when he said that they can't plant their grass, but they can smoke it. They can't plant their grass, but they can smoke it. That's exactly what it was. Marijuana stores are open, but you can't buy seed to plant grass on your own private property. The government overreach made its way into the church. Now, I want you to listen to me real close. $500 citations were handed out to everybody who attended a drive-in service in Greenville, Mississippi at a church. It was overturned, thank God. But $500 citations were handed out. Pouring him out of their car. It was streamed live on Facebook. I saw some of it live, and perhaps you saw it as well. If not, you ought to go look. $500 citations to everybody who attended one of those. Though they were being irresponsible, and I will say that, they were being irresponsible. Pastors in Louisiana and Florida were arrested for having assemblies in their churches. Now, the way they were doing it was irresponsible. But they were arrested for it. That's not okay. Cities in the state of Kansas were trying to require churches to register their members with the state or the city before they would permit them to go back to church. Register their members so they could track them and where they were. Multiple states were warning that if churches dared to come back into assembly, they would be fined and they would be immediately shut down. In many cases, we as God's people have allowed this crisis to shut down the Church of God in America. And we sat by and we let Him do it. But what bothers me the most is the fact that they've just seen how far they can go. And they've taken an inch, and next time you can rest assured there will be a next time. They're going to attempt to take a mile. Can I just take a second and say thank God for President Trump this past Friday, who stood up and said, I am now deeming churches an essential act in our nation. And if anybody has a problem with it, tell them to call the White House, is what the president said. God bless you, Mr. President, for that. We do need more prayer. We do not need less. We do need more of God's people to go get a hold of God. We do not need that any less. Now, let me clear this up because I don't want to be confusing to anybody. On March the 15th, Sunday morning, we suspended our services at Linwood Baptist Church. It was not because of a government mandate. It was not because of a government mandate. Whether y'all realize this or not, there were a couple of our people that got really close 24 hours prior to that service to this coronavirus. There was too many unanswered questions about what this was at the time. I don't live in Michigan, California, or any of these other states that are fighting these battles. We live in Georgia, and it does matter where you live with this. I did not have peace about us coming back to church with all this stuff going on until we figured out what was happening. I believe our governor and the president was doing what they could to do what was best to keep people safe. We as a church did what was right, not knowing what this was, not knowing about all this other stuff. And I am grateful to God I am not numbered in the crowd of a bunch of others across this nation who just took this as an opportunity, as a stunt. As a stunt. We were careful about it, and we are going to continue to be careful about it to the very best of our ability. We didn't shut down because of a government mandate. Things would be different under those circumstances. That wasn't about this at all. Now, with that said, I want you to listen to me now. You mark it down, though, that the battle lines have been drawn. And we've seen it. The battle lines have been drawn. Those have seen, and leadership has seen, they can take an inch. the next time, there will be a next time, they will try to take a mile. Mark it down, they will do it. The day is coming when the church of God is going to have to stand up and be willing to sacrifice some things to do what is right, to honor the Word of God. But why should God not judge all these things? Why should He not judge all these things? We as God's people, we need to wake up. We need to open our eyes. And we need to confess that there very well is the reality that God may be putting judgment upon this world and upon this nation. By the way, if you go back and if you study verse number 5, you will notice that the reason that you see a bunch of people that were weeping in the middle of this crisis in the book of Joel was because it was a bunch of drunkards who could no longer go out and get their liquor. This is evidence that during this crisis in the book of Joel, the nation of Judah, the number one sin that God was judging was drunkenness. This is the quietest I've heard this crowd in years. Who are we, folks? Do we still stand on truth? Have I said anything that is not based upon the Word of God? I can back it all up. If you want to come debate that with me, you better do your homework, because I assure you, I have. I can back it all up. Drunkenness was the number one sin of this crowd back in this day. God said, I'm going to pour my judgment out on you. We'll see from Scripture in a minute. It was the judgment of God. I'm going to pour my judgment out on you because your minds have been numbed and you are in a stupor right now and you can't even handle the crisis you're in because of it. Sin destroys lives. There may be some of us that our minds are paralyzed by alcohol. There may be, I hope not. But many of us probably aren't that way. But our minds are paralyzed when it comes to our ignorance of what's going on around us. We are living in a nation and a world that is decaying. And where is God's people that are called by His name? Why won't we humble ourselves? Why won't we pray? Why won't we seek His face and turn from our wicked ways? Why? Judah was in a crisis. Joel said, I'm not going to let this crisis go to waste. He said, I'm not going to do it. There is the horrible ruin of a nation. There is the heartbreaking review of a nation. We understand what we've just come through now. But Joel doesn't stop there. He goes on to then say, there's also the hopeful repentance of a nation. The hopeful repentance. Look at verse 13. Listen carefully to the words. He says, gird yourselves. Gird yourselves, he is saying. He is telling us, lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar. He's saying right here, he starts with the church. You notice that? He starts with the men of God. Did you see that? He says, get up, you men of God. Get out of your silence. Get out of your complacency. Get up right now. Gird yourselves. Get into the altar of God. He goes on to say, all of you that are there all night in sackcloth, he says, get there. Ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Verse number 14, he says, sanctify ye a feast. Call a solemn assembly to the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. He takes it back to the church. Our problems will not be solved at the White House. They will not be solved at the Congress. They will not be solved at the governor's mansion or at the state house or anywhere here in our local courthouses. The problems of America will be solved in the house of God. Joel is saying the only hope you've got is to get to the house of God. I don't understand this crisis we've been in and how people now, they won't even come back to the house of God. Things are not going to get any better until we understand that judgment begins in the house of God. Amen. He says you got no hope unless you get to the house of God, unless you cry out to God, unless you repent. Repent. Remember last Sunday, repent of all this stuff. You say, Brother John, you're talking about too many social issues. I'm talking about Bible issues. I'm talking about moral issues. We have got to repent. We've got to get these things straight. If our minds have been so warped that the church can't talk about these things anymore, it is us that needs to lead the way. The reason we're in the mess is because the church has stopped talking about it. Nobody knows the boundaries of God anymore. Nobody knows what's right anymore. They don't know what's wrong anymore. Why? Moms and dads aren't teaching it. Schools aren't teaching it. And churches aren't even teaching. This is the way. Walk ye in it. I can't bridge it all together, but I also cannot ignore the words of Joel 2 and verse number 25 that says, "By the Lord, and I will restore to you the years." Do you see it? The years. They lost years. So that I'll restore to you the years that the locust had eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmerworm. Now look at this. My great army which I sit against thee. This was the judgment of God in Judah. My great army. I sent it, God. God says here. God says, I'll give it all back to you. I will restore every bit of it. If you'll just do what's right. Amen. Come on, Mickey. You can come up and you can play whatever, whenever you wish. Many of you saw it. And I'm going to repeat something here that many of you have already seen and heard. But back just a few weeks ago, there was a sermon that was preached by Clarence Sexton. Not Ralph, who will be with us, but Clarence, no relation. There was a video that surfaced about it. And in it, he told a story. The story was about the Great Revival, just off the coast of Scotland in the Hebrides, back in the early to mid-1900s. And how God showed up and God moved in such a powerful way. On the Isle of Lewis, which was one of the Hebride Islands, there was two old women, one 82 years old, one 84 years old. Had nothing to offer. They were poor as poor could be. Matter of fact, they were homebound. One was blind. One had a spinal disease that caused her to be all hunched over. Them two old women had a burden to see God move. They had a burden to see revival brought to their island, to their nation. They couldn't leave their house. So they started praying at home since they couldn't go to church. They physically weren't able. They were praying that God would strike revival. God would save their land. They got such a burden for it that they went to the preacher, Duncan Campbell, and point blank asked the preacher, "Are you thoroughly right with God?" They realized revival would never come to what Joel just said until God's man got it right. It would never happen. And they confronted the preacher with this and just straight up asked him that. I wish I had time to go into the details. I've been captivated by the story and tell you some of the things God did during that revival. But they prayed. God moved. Revival broke out. And God moved. The name of the preacher that was preaching the meeting was Duncan Campbell. There was a young boy that had gotten saved, and the preacher saw so much potential in him, invested in his life. His name was Donald. He used him in the meetings. God used Donald. Young Donald in a mighty, mighty way. On that same isle, the Isle of Lewis, there was another lady by the name of Mary Ann Smith McLeod. who was a cousin to Donald. These two old women were her aunts as well. They were all related. 1936, Mary Ann immigrated to the United States. She fell in love with a man and she married a man by the name of Fred. Went on and started having a happy life together. Somehow, though, those two old women, the 82 and the 84-year-old women, they got a hold of Donald's Bible. That Bible that would have been used so instrumentally in that great Hebrides revival, got a hold of that Bible. They sent it to the United States with Mary Ann, Donald's Bible. There's such power of God. God moved. They started having children in 1937. Had their first son. His name was Fred. Named him after the dad. Their second child was a daughter. Named her Mary Ann after mom. Then they had Elizabeth that came on after that. Mary Ann held that Bible in her hands. It was used in that great revival. She was so impacted by Donald's Bible, she named their fourth son Donald. After Donald in the Hebride Islands. Donald was born in 1946. Today is the 45th president of the United States. That Bible that was used with God is now sitting just adjacent to the Resolute desk in the Oval Office. I tell you, folks, you and I want to sit in complacency all we want while God is trying. God is trying to get the hearts of some parents, tried to get some hearts of professing believers that are letting this nation go to hell. I believe God has tried. We just will not listen. We sit here unmoved. It's no accident. The Bible that was used in one of the greatest revivals in history is sitting in our president's office as we speak. There's a lot of moving parts about that story, but what my mind keeps going back to them two old women. Two old women that had nothing to offer, but they had a burden. They had a burden. See God do something. See God move. Their burden, it got so strong that they confronted the preacher and said, "Are you thoroughly right with God? I'm not offended by that. Do it." They knew that he had to be right, for God would do anything. Where are those two old women in our society? People that don't think you got anything to offer. It's remarkable how 80 years ago, God paved the way for a nation today in crisis to have revival. It all started with two old women. Where are the two old women of our day? Where are the preachers that'll just get right? Where are the young Donalds that don't care about anything else but getting God on their lives? Getting rid of all this junk, this ritualistic stuff, and just get God on. Where are they? Are we going to let this generation die and go to hell? Are we going to do it? Never let a crisis go to waste. We're not going to change anything out there until we change some stuff in here and in here. The altars of God are open. You just need to do what you need to do with God right now. There's got to be some little old women in here that can't do anything else but you can pray. There's got to be some preachers in here that need to repent. There's got to be some young Donalds around here somewhere.